72nd Psalm tonight as we continue on with our study. The 72nd Psalm has the title or superscription of a psalm for Solomon. if you notice, in most Bibles, anyways, will have the words a psalm, the phrase in italics, which indicates they're supplied by the translators for clarity's purpose. It simply says for Solomon. It's not an unusual thing. There are others that do this. There's only, I think, two or three, I didn't look it up, but if memory serves me, that are attributed for Solomon. Some scholars and those that write on studies of Scripture they speculate that it was written by Solomon and that it was about him. I don't think it is. I think we'll see as we end the chapter, the Psalm in the 20th verse, it's pretty clear that it was not written by Solomon. But there are some that say that it was. And any way you look at it, it has Solomon as its subject. Whether it was for him, written by his father, which is what I believe the Bible teaches, or whether it was written by him. Either way, it is about him, and then there's a messianic aspect to it as well. If you've ever studied this psalm, you'll recognize that right away. Psalm 72, verse 1 says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and the poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." And verses 18, 19, and 20 are a doxology, not just to this psalm, but more specifically to the second book of Psalms. And I'll come back to that at the end. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening asking that you'll help us to hear what you have prepared for us. That your Holy Spirit will guide us. Help me to say what needs said, to be clear in what I say and understandable. And I pray that this will be an encouragement to us to recognize the King that we serve. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 11, the end of it, is where we'll draw our title from. It says, "All nations shall serve him." This is a royal psalm. has much to do with Solomon, who ruled in wisdom. We'll see this in a little while in 1 Kings. In peace, he ruled in prosperity. Things were great under his rule and reign. And nations did come to hear him from all over the world. We know that. The Bible records some of that for us. And not only does the Bible historically record that, but there are some extant records in ancient writings, not just in Israeli history, but in that part of the world, that part of the Middle East in the historical records that have been saved down through the years, make reference to that as well. So he was clearly well known. But as we read the psalm, it seems clear, and you would have picked up on it if you read it carefully or if you listened carefully, that it's that what is being prayed for in this royal psalm and what is being given goes far beyond what Solomon experienced or could have experienced. Some of what is said, the king rules in perfect righteousness. His reign endures as long as the sun and moon. His dominion stretches to the ends of the earth. The poor, and the word used, redeemed, is significant. The land flourishes and all nations shall serve him cannot be said of Solomon. Unless, as some do, give this in hyperbolic or in a hyperbole form. They say that this is all an exaggeration, and Hebrew poetry does do that, so there is some credibility to that, but it's not, it won't, nowhere else in the Psalms would it have, or in fact in any of the poetical books, is it this clearly exaggerated, and in this capacity or this quantity. So there's really no credence to give to the fact that this is all exaggerated truths about Solomon. It isn't. And we'll see that. There's some of these verses are quoted almost verbatim in texts in the prophetical books relating to the millennial reign of Christ. And so we'll see that. it is speaking in many ways of the coming king who will reign as described. The psalm shows us why all nations will serve him. We find, first of all, because he is the righteous king. Excuse me, verses 1 through 4, we find he is the righteous king. The source of his authority is God's righteousness. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, we will look at Solomon, and we'll see Solomon in several of these verses, several of these texts. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, you'll remember God came to Solomon and asked him in verse 5, "What shall I give thee?" And then in answer down in verse 9, I don't want to read the whole text, we'll just read a couple of verses. In verse 9, we find here, "Give therefore thy servant," Solomon praying to the Lord, "give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked the thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee." The source of his authority was a righteousness from the Lord. His rule was delegated authority by God. It did not come from man. And we see that in this, in the first one of the 72nd Psalm, "Give thy king thy judgments, and O God, the righteousness unto thy king's son." That was the prayer he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3. We find the standard of his rule was judgment and righteousness, or as we'd understand it today, judgment and equity. The emphasis is on moral governing. And the focus in this, as well as Solomon's rule, and as a theocracy as a whole, a rule by God as a general rule, is moral governance. Imagine our country, or any country for that matter, that would have this standard as the rule of law. Moral governing. Now, we say we do, and our Constitution has certain elements of that in it, but we all are aware that the laws of the land can be manipulated to fit anybody's agenda. We see that on both sides of the aisle, as they say, in both camps, as it were. But it's not just government that we find this in. We find this in business. Today, and it's not just today, this has been around a long time. It's a get ahead at any cost. whatever it takes to get ahead. And that's not what God's standard of rule is. That's not judgment, and that's not equity. Judgment, in the term used here, we've seen before, often the civil and ecclesiastical code by which Solomon was to govern the kingdom, and righteousness. That's ruling with equity and fairness. That's the standard of the rule. Then we find the concern of his heart. And if you noticed as we read through this, there were three or four verses that are dedicated, devoted to the poor and needy. It's not an uncommon principle in the poetical books, and especially in Solomon's writings. You read the book of Proverbs and you find a great deal about that particular issue. God cares about the poor and needy. And I remember growing up, you'd hear a lot of things about the poor and the homeless, and even 60 years ago or 50 years ago, that was a problem. And people would bring it up, and I can remember there were quite a few that would bring out and emphasize the fact that Jesus said, "The poor you'll have with you always." As if to say, they're always going to be there and we don't need to do anything for them. That is about as contrary to Scripture as you can get. We, as too often as Christians, seem to separate ourselves from those that are needy, as if that's the government's responsibility to take care of them. And so we don't. But the concern of Solomon's heart, the concern of the Lord's heart in these verses, is for the poor and needy, the afflicted, those that cannot help themselves. You say, well, they got themselves into that case. And they may have. Maybe so. But think about it. If but for the grace of God, and there go I. There's been a lot of times where I've thought about that. The measure of the king in this text and in Scripture, the measure of the king is how he treats the helpless. Now that's still a governing rule that God has mandated. The same is true today, both for governments and for the church. It goes beyond the kingship of Israel now in our text, and it begins to point towards something or someone greater. And I'm not going to reread all of this. You'll find it, verse 2, thy poor, they shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. In that second verse, the poor with judgment is that parallelism that we mention often that restates the first line. So the people he's referring to in verse 2 in the first line are the poor. So just kind of give you that. Isaiah chapter 11, turn there if you would. Isaiah chapter 11, familiar verses. I've read them a couple times in our study of the Psalms. Bears repeating again. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3, 4, and 5. Talking about the coming reign of Christ, the coming millennial reign, the Davidic kingdom that's going to be set back up again. In verse 3, it says, "And shall make him of quick understanding and fear the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes." He's speaking verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So we know what it's talking about. Verse 1, "Right out of the stem of Jesse, branch shall grow up out of his roots." So he's talking about the Messiah that's going to reign. "He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." We read those verses on Sunday morning, if you remember. So familiar text to us. It, again, goes towards someone greater. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Familiar verses again. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called." Now notice this title for the Lord, "The Lord, our righteousness." That's his name. So we find that not only Solomon would reign as a righteous king, but more specifically or more applicably, will be the Messiah when he establishes the millennial reign of Christ. Back to our text in verses 5 through 7, we find that all nations will serve him because he is the enduring king. His reign is timeless. Verse 5, and they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Now, the sun and moon will eventually no longer be needed. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But until then, his righteousness will rule throughout all generations. Now again, some consider this to be exaggerated speech, speaking of Solomon, but it looks beyond Solomon. And very familiar verses to us, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now we know who he's speaking of there. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That can only be speaking of the Messiah as he returns. Now, it began in the, and this, by the way, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is one of those verses in the book of Isaiah that skips the age of grace that we're in right now entirely. It goes from the birth and life of Christ straight to the millennial reign. Skips everything in between. It's one of those odd things about the prophetical books and the fact, and we know why that is because when God gave Daniel the visions, he told Daniel to seal it up until those things be fulfilled, that there would be no understanding of it. And Daniel's the only one that even mentions it. Throughout all generations, it helps us to find the first line, we understand what he's talking about, the sun and moon. Verse 6, we find his rule produces peace. Back to our text in Psalm 72. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, the showers that water the earth. There's a couple things involved there. One is the comfort. Now, I don't, you might be different than me. I know a lot of people are in more than one way. But I don't sleep. I sleep with white noise or background noise, like fan noise. I don't sleep with rain. In fact, I don't sleep well when it's raining. It annoys me. It's just weird. But normal people, which I am not, but normal people, rain is calming. Rain gives peace, gives tranquility. I'm trying to look for those big words. It doesn't me. But then again, sometimes music is just noise to me, so yeah, I'm weird. But that's what it's talking about. Come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. So speaking of peace, his rule produces peace. Peace is the fruit of righteousness, as we see throughout Scripture. And so Solomon's reign was one of national peace. There were no wars during his time, but it only lasted until his throne ended. There was war before in his father's and David's time. There was war in his sons and his lineage downward. Solomon's 40 years was the only part of Israel's history that didn't have war. So this part does fit him, but it did not last forever. This is talking about eternal peace. Verses 8 through 11, we find that all nations shall serve him because he's the universal king. Now this goes beyond Solomon entirely. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the end of the earth. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Solomon's or Israel's domain was localized. It was from sea to sea. It's speaking of from the Red Sea up through the Sea of Galilee, and well, Red Sea, Dead Sea to the Sea of Galilee, to the Mediterranean. That'd be backwards the way you're looking at it. I'm looking at it from my viewpoint. So that's the Sea to Sea, basically from the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, to the Mediterranean Sea. But it's beyond that. It's from the river, and that would most likely be the Jordan River. Some say it's the Euphrates River. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't tell us which one it is. But the key is the ends of the earth. Now, again, some say that's exaggeration, that Solomon ruled all of the earth. He did not. There were only a couple of kingdom rules that would have been considered global, and Israel's was not that, terms were not used for that. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen." That's again speaking the millennial reign and the Messiah. "And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." So, again, most of this text in Psalm 72 goes beyond Solomon. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." Now, that can be said and was said of Solomon. "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles that shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." We know that happened. That's recorded in Scripture of Solomon. But then verse 11 comes back to something greater than Solomon. "All kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." Now, Revelation chapter 11, we know that this happens with Christ. I've read it often enough, I'm not going to read it again. In Philippians chapter 2, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." But Revelation 11:5 says that if any man will hurt them, I'm sorry, verse 15, the trumpet judgments, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All nations shall serve him. All kings shall bow before him." That could not be said of Solomon. All nations on earth did not serve him. And all kings on earth did not bow before him. Many did, yes. And it was a rule of peace, yes. But that cannot be said entirely of David. The submission of nations, verses 9 and 10, we recognized already in the recognition of his supremacy, verse 11. No Davidic king, including Solomon, ever ruled unto the ends of the earth. This can only be a reference to the coming messianic fulfillment. Verses 12 through 14 then show us that all nations shall serve him because he's the compassionate king. And as we said earlier, the king's greatness is measured by his mercy toward the helpless. And again, not just true then, should be true today. It's a basic principle of leadership when it comes to serving. If any country prioritizes wealth and power over the poor and needy, then they are in direct conflict with God Almighty. That's not just true of the Old Testament. That's not just true of the millennial reign of Christ. That's true of every age and every generation since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. This is true across the board. The compassionate king. He's got a readiness to hear, verse 12. "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." We see that throughout the Psalms. We have his power to redeem, verses 13 and 14. Verse 14, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence." And again, Solomon could not redeem in this, the way this is termed. Only God can. Only Christ can redeem. We point people to the Redeemer just like they did in the Old Testament. Now, there are some, and there can be a case made, if this is only about Solomon, that he did buy back, and this is a principle of his leadership as the king of Israel, that he would protect the poor, that he would rescue them from captivity and from starvation and from what they were going through. Yes, there is that measure that can be said about him, But the latter part of verse 14, I think, points to something greater than him. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. Again, it was to Solomon, yes. But because this points beyond Solomon, it's speaking of Christ. There was valuation of human life. The wording here points to the king who doesn't just protect and care for life, but one that lays down his life for others. And that's what the terms, the way they're worded here. Yes, we can make application to Solomon, but the way that it's worded is pointing to somebody who not only was willing to lay down his life for others, but that did lay down his life for others to redeem. That's what the word means. Matthew 20:28. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the cross reference. Verses 15 and 16 show us the reason that all nations shall serve him is because he's the abundant king. And this again points to the millennial reign of Christ. There's prayer and praise. Now there's some application for us today that we can draw from this. The middle part of verse 15, prayer also should be made for him continually. Turn back to Ezra, just a few books backwards, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra chapter 6, you don't often reference Ezra, don't really quote much. But in verse 10, this is about Cyrus, Darius and Cyrus. In verse 10 says that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. So even in the Old Testament, there's another verse in Jeremiah 29 that says we're to pray unto the Lord for the peace of the city. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that he is prayers and supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're to pray for government authority. And then we're also to pray for all those in authority over us. And that means what it says. Prayer and praise are his. Verse 16, prosperity is in unlikely places. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Now, mountains there aren't as high as the Rockies or the Cascades or the Andes or any of the great mountain ranges in the world. But some of the peaks over there were better than 10,000 feet. And you get up above that line, you're going to run out of tree line. You're going to run out of growth. Things don't grow real well in high elevations, at least not corn. You know, I don't know that I've ever seen corn growing very up on mountains. Now, you know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 feet, yes. But you get up much past that, this would be unusual. Now, the corn in the Bible, and we probably are aware of, is not the corn we grow here. It was more maize or wheat. It was not in growing ears of corn. But nonetheless, it doesn't grow there either. So he's talking about prosperity in unlikely places. And then creation responds to his rule. We find that the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. They of the city shall flourish like the grass of the sea or grass of the earth. Then verse 17 is what's called a hinge verse or an anchor verse where the whole thing is heading toward. His name shall endure forever. Now, Solomon's name is remembered now and will be because of who he was, but it cannot be said that it will endure forever. Only Christ, only the Messiah. His name, the word, the term name, we've seen this before, refers to his character, his authority, his identity. And we see that in other places. Then it says his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. That was not said of Solomon as directly as it is said to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. repeated in the covenant to Isaiah, to Isaac as well. And so it's the blessing given here is that given to Abraham about the Messiah. His praise is universal. All nations shall call him blessed. This is where the psalm reaches its peak, where the kingship becomes redemptive and Solomon fades completely from view. Now we know what it's about. Come to the end, verses 18 through 20, I already said, is a conclusion to not just this psalm, but more specifically to what's termed as the second book of Psalms. I said at the beginning that the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, is divided into five separate books in the Hebrew Bible. And most Bibles today, most reference Bibles at least, have those given to us. The breakup is Psalm 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and then 107 through 150. Each book of Psalms ends with a doxology, ends with praise, ends with a blessing. We find in Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and everlasting. Amen and amen. That was the last verse of the first book. We read here, the last three verses make up the doxology here. Psalm 89:52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. That's the doxology for the third book. The fourth book, Psalm 106 verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, praise ye the Lord. That was the last verse, the doxology for the fourth book. The fifth book ends in the 150th Psalm. The whole Psalm is a doxology. The whole Psalm is a Psalm of praise. In verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. What it's saying is he's the only one that can do the wondrous things that he does. Mankind cannot. That's the praise that is due him. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now that should happen now. But it will happen in the millennial reign. The final verse says the prayers of David are ended. Doesn't mean that he never prayed again or that he didn't write another psalm, because he did. There are several more psalms that are attributed to David. It means that the greater prayer theme of David's life, his longing for a righteous king, we've seen it from all through, and especially in this second book of Psalms, his longing for that righteous king who would reign forever had reached its conclusion. God had answered his prayer. That's all that verse means. We serve a righteous king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray.